Check, check.
And for those of you at home, we hope you are joining us today and welcome again. We do have some announcements to be made here. The committee is offering the congregation a way to go through the Lenten seasons with a daily devotional by email. It describes this, and I'll read it for those that are not here today. The description for Presbyterian Outlook states, these daily devotions will guide readers to pray with one passage from scriptures each day and prompt them to reflect on what it discloses about movement toward God and movement away from God in their lives. They have been downloaded at the church and will be emailed 1 week at a time to everyone on the church email group listing. And I'm assuming if you are not on that email, you can call the church and put your name in on for that. The devotions began on Ash Wednesday. So the first email included the 4 days of Lent in that week and also the entire following week. After that, you will receive an email each week with the week's daily devotions. If you do not receive an email with those, call the office. The committee feels that this would be a vital addition to your spiritual life during this most important season of the Christian church. And since we have no pastor on staff who can offer Bible study and special inspiration throughout these weeks, we hope that all of the members will take advantage of this opportunity. Also note that the PELC has rescheduled a Mardi Gras for Friday of April 23rd, and hopefully everyone will have a vaccine and will be ready to roll on that date. Anything else? Anybody else have any announcements? Prayer concerns for anyone that is not listed on the bulletin? Mary. Okay, your niece's name is? Karen. Taryn, okay. Okay, all righty. Anything else? Okay. May the peace of Christ be with you all and also with you. Our call to worship is Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise to the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. And I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
Good morning. It's so good to see your faces, many of whom are smiling. I'm sure those are vaccinated people. We're so glad to be back in the house of the Lord after missing last week. Would you turn to page 403 in your hymnal, stand if you're able, and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Mm-hmm.
I meant to remind everybody, we're going to sing all the verses of the hymns today. I chose these hymns because they kind of go along with what I have to say in my little message. And I think the words in the hymns are real important. And this one especially, because it is a prayer. We are praying, and that's what I'm going to talk about later. So let's start off now with the prayer of confession. You'll find it in your bulletin. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
For those of you who are here this morning, remember we have the offertory baskets out in the front in the narthex. For those of you at home, you're welcome to send your responses into the church, and they will take care of it then. All things have their origin with you, Lord, and from these riches we freely give, that your church might grow in this place and throughout the world. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 7, and then 15 through 16. I'm reading again from my Life Application Study Bible, so it will not be exactly like the Bibles in the pews. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to make you into a mighty nation." At this, Abraham fell down in the dust. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Now you'll be known as Abraham. For you will be the father of many nations. I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them. I will continue that everlasting covenant here too, as generation after generation. It will continue between me and your offspring forever. And I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Yes, I will give you all this land of Canaan to you and to your offspring forever, and I will be their God." In verses 15 through 16, then God added, "Regarding Sarah, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarah. From now on, you will call her Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings will be among her descendants. Here ends the reading of the Old Testament. In our prayer of dedication, there is no church without its people. We are the church. We are all it means inside these walls and all it stands for out in the world. We dedicate the gifts to the church we embody with our hands and with our hearts. I have a little short children's moment, even though we don't have any children here this morning. You'll have to bear with me. We're talking about pray and praying. And one of the things that I think I grew up with, a prayer was said before every meal, and it's, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these thy gifts to us be blessed." And I'm pretty sure that a lot of families still say that prayer. Little children, you need to remember that when you say, "Come, Lord Jesus," you are inviting Jesus to come and have a meal with you. A lot of people put a special plate just for Jesus on their table. And when you say that, you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." You're wanting to put your best things out there for him. And the food, it's the food that he has given to you, that you want him to bless it for you, for your bodies, for your well-being. And all of these things are blessings from God. And it's a really important prayer. And I think if you get used to saying that, sometimes you kind of forget what you're praying because you do it by repetition. And so next time when you pray that, say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts that you have given us be blessed, and we thank you for that." Okay. So now this is the New Testament lesson. Will be Mark 8:31 through 38. I had my too many bookmarks there for me. Okay, John went to say, "I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you." Oops, sorry, I started at the end. Sorry. Jesus predicts the church the first time. Then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. As he talked about this openly with the disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like this. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then said to Peter very sternly, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. "If, say, any of you wants to be my followers," he told them, "you must put aside your selfish ambitions. Shoulder your cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find life." And how you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose yourself in the end? If anything worth more than your soul, if a person is ashamed of me and say a message in this adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. Here reads the ending of the New Testament. I thought I might explain a little bit to start with how I started talking about things. In the church that I belonged to before we moved back here, we had an exercise group, and we started it in our church. And we decided that since we were using the church facilities, that we would take that opportunity at the end of our exercise participation, we would pray for the community or people that needed help. And it was a grouping of Catholics, Methodists, Cowboy Church, Presbyterian Church, Baptist Church. Everybody participated. But no one wanted to be the prayer person. Everybody says, oh, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray in front of people. Oh, I never know what to say. So I said, well, I'll say it. So for 11 years, we met twice a week, and I would come up with a prayer of something. And we always had people in the community, because different churches, we all had people that we wanted to pray for. So we would name them, and we prayed for them. And I think sometimes we had a hotline, because a lot of people that we prayed for really got better and improved in their health. And so we always felt that was a good extra benefit for them that they might not have gotten otherwise. And then it got where there was a group on our road. We all had parties and dinners and things together. So every time we got together, it was, Corey, would you say the blessing before we eat? So I said, oh, sure. So I got to do a lot of praying out in public. And everybody always said, oh, I just can't do that. I just don't know how to do that. That's really hard. And I said, it's really not. It's a way, you're just talking to God. You're just having a conversation with him like you would anyone else. You know, maybe not your children, but anyone. You just open up your heart and you just start talking. And they said, oh, well, you know, that's just hard to do. So I started thinking about that. And there are passages in the Bible that give us guidance on how to pray. And so before I decided I was going to do this little sermon today, that I would talk about pray and praying and prayers. And I called about a month ago, I called my old pastor and asked him, you know, you have any words of wisdom for me when I go to talk to these people? He said, yeah. And so Wednesday I came up here, to give Sue all the things for the bulletin. And just as I was leaving, my phone rang, and it was Jim Barker, my old preacher. And he said, hey, you know, you can use anything. He said, I'm sorry I haven't gotten back to you, but he said, you can use anything I have. And I said, well, good. And I said, I'm going to talk about pray and praying. And he said, you know what? I just did that on my last sermon. He said, I'll forward it to you. So that's what we're going to have today. I lucked out. I didn't have to come up with too much on my own, although I did come up with a few things. But that was a prayer answered, and it was a great prayer answered. And it was good to talk to him, too, because those people are still without electricity, and a lot of them are still without water, and it's been over 2 weeks. So we are truly blessed here to be here and be able to be here today. So Jesus teaches us about prayer, and the first one I want to talk about is from Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And I don't want to read the whole thing because I'm going to get too long here, but he talks about prayer there, and it's a way for us to learn from him about how to pray. It's not hard. You just have to remember he's given you the guidance for this. And in Luke, he actually gives us a really good way to do it. There's an order of it. The first thing you want to do when you start to pray, you want to thank God. Start out by praising him and thanking him. And then make your request of him. Remember, you're not making a shopping list here of things that you want from him. This is a way to ask him for a way to meet other, to reach out for other people, to ask for things that we need, like the people in Central Texas that are still without electricity and water. I know that is the first thing on their prayer, that those things will get fixed and they will be, you know, get back with the electricity and water. And their community has been amazing on responding for these people. They have a lot of cattle. They have a lot of sheep. They have a lot of goats. This is birthing season for a lot of those animals. And without water, they're not going to make it. And a lot of them have lost a lot of their baby goats and baby sheep already. So I know that's one of the first things that they want to ask. And then when we do ask, after we've asked God and told him, you know, thank you for all the things that you have given us and the wonders of the blessings that are on our way, once you ask, don't forget, ask again. Because he doesn't give a timeline there. It's not like, okay, I've asked 5 minutes ago, I want a response in 10 minutes. It's God's time and not ours. But you can ask again. There's no harm in repeating your request. I think sometimes it's really good because that makes you more conscious of what you're asking. And maybe you need to not ask quite so much. Maybe you need to ask it in a different way. Maybe you just don't need to ask for quite so much. And the last thing we have to remember, no matter what you ask for, no matter how you pray for it, God will answer you. His answers are there for you, and he will respond in a way that he has devised for you. And that's the hard part. It's not always what we want. We have to remember it's what God wants. Now, I'm switching over now to Jim's sermon. Jim always started out every sermon with the joke. I am notoriously horrible at jokes. I mess up the punchline every time. So just bear with me if I mess up his. You don't have to laugh out loud, but it's what he does. And he's really good at it. He starts off by saying, there is an old fable that has been told for generations. It tells about an elderly man who is traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walk through the village, the man was leading the donkey, and the boy was walking behind. Well, the townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed up on the animal's back. When they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he rode the donkey. So to please them, he got off, and he set the boy on the animal's back, and he continued on his way. In the third village, people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on, and they set off again. Now they went to the fourth village, and the townspeople were indignant to the cruelty of the donkey because he was made to carry two people. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. We laugh, or hopefully we laugh, but this story makes a good point. We often try to please everybody, inflicting a heavy load on ourselves because we can't. We are busy people, and sometimes we make ourselves too busy by trying to please everyone but the one who matters most. I must admit that there are days that I do not make time for prayer. We see Jesus making time for prayer. Even the Son of God made time to spend in prayer. And what is quality prayer time? It is a time when you are alone with God for the purpose of fellowship and worship. You notice how Jesus did it? He departed to a solitary place, and he spent time in prayer. Pretty simple, wasn't it? Why do you think that he found this necessity? Following a busy day and before another day begins, I believe that Jesus was seeking focus and was recharging his batteries. However, it seems that he didn't go far enough. The disciples found him and reminded him that there were many waiting for him. How often do we begin to pray and then allow ourselves to be distracted? Many times I will start and plan on getting up early, maybe earlier than normal, to read and pray, but I end up not getting up. or I actually make time and I read and I begin to pray, but my mind begins to wander. And that happens to me a lot. It's kind of like you go into one room and you start to go and you're going in for that, and then you see this, then you start to that, and then, oh, there's that. And then by the time you get around to the back thing, you go, oh, now what did I come in here for? It's sort of like that. We all need to pray and experience the fullness of our relationship with God. We would be much the poorer to leave the development of our prayer life either to those times when we, like, hit our thumbs with hammers or when tragedy strikes. Though these times are times for prayer, too, an ever-deepening relationship with God demands a more direct approach. There are different types of prayer, and I have come to try to be intentional in praying different types of prayers. There are prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition. Many of us are very good at praying for others, that's intercession, and ourselves, that's petition, but we leave out other aspects of prayer. So I want to try to explain those different types of prayers and why they are important. Adoration is praise of God and expresses our love. Remember, that's the thing I said you should say very first in your prayer. To adore means to be caught up with the reality of God's nature. No matter how intensely we know, feel, or discern God's presence, the reality is that God is greater than our thoughts, emotions, or intuitions. God's love is greater than any love that we could experience. God's compassion is greater than any care we could be shown. And God's providence is greater than any generosity we could receive. In the face of such reality, the only true response is that of adoration. In times of true adoration, words fall short. So there are other languages or ways that we use to communicate. For example, our body language or our gestures. When lost in adoration, people use gestures as well as or instead of words in response. Luke records Peter's early encounter with Jesus. After hauling in the miraculous catch of fish, Peter falls at Jesus' feet with words, "Depart from me, Master, for I am a sinful man." And Matthew writes of the disciples as they meet the resurrected Lord. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Other forms of gestures indicating adoration are bowing, kneeling, and closing our eyes. A lot of times we close our eyes when I pray. That is one reason we offer the gestures we do in worship prayer in more than words. I think a lot of times we close our eyes when we pray because it helps to cut out the interference that we might have from outside things. Adoration is about losing oneself in the awe and wonder of God, but his response does not mean that we become insignificant as a result. The New Testament tells us that in losing ourselves, we find ourselves. This is the way to find oneself, beginning in a relationship of adoration of God. None of us can deny the reality of sin in our lives and in our world. Some people try to call it by another name. Other times we try to avoid responsibility for our sins and try to blame our genetic makeup or environmental influences. But as Christians who have glimpsed God in adoration, we can't deny that we fall short of God's hope for us. We even fall short of our hopes and dreams for ourselves and each other. Yet, if you are forever living in guilt, you live a tormented life and become useless as a human being. Through Christ, we know that we can come before God and seek forgiveness. In worship, we are provided with a prayer of confession, which we said this morning. In that prayer, we admit that we have sinned both by commission, what we have done, in thought, word, and deed, and omission, the things that we have failed to do. We face up to the fact that we have failed to fulfill the great commandments to love God and each other as we say, "Father, forgive us." The assurance of pardon follows. The assurance of pardon is a sign by which we, the church, proclaim loud and clear our faith that God forgives. We know that we can and must ask for God's forgiveness in our private devotions. We can and should ask the forgiveness of others when we need to. But we are together But when we are together, the assurance of pardon is proclaimed as a sign of authority to proclaim the forgiveness of God given to his followers by Jesus. We might think it natural to give thanks to God for the gift of life and all that flows from that gift. But remember the story of the 10 lepers? The only one who returned to show gratitude was a foreigner and not a Jew. All too quickly, we can come to see God's blessings as our right and not a gift. To intercede is to pray with, for, or on behalf of another person. What is it that we expect to happen when we pray in this way? Doesn't God already know what the trouble is, even better than we do? Certainly he does. But our love and the concern for the world and our loved ones suggest it's better to pour out our concerns to God than discuss the theological details of all of this. We intercede because we are concerned for others as Jesus was concerned for us. The prayer of petition is a prayer when we ask for something. For some, this is what prayer is all about. Matter of fact, some people think that is the only reason you should pray. They are wrong. There is something in our nature that tends towards this form of prayer. Some think that petitionary prayer is selfish. God knows our needs. There must be a reason if we lack something, they might say. These people need to be reminded that the Lord's Prayer is a petitionary prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for, among other things, forgiveness in our daily bread. Even though our attitude to God is rightly one of adoration, God wants to relate to us as children relates to parents. Our Father, we are taught to pray. To bring our needs and desires before God is an important part of our relationship with God. Many people seem intent on receiving answers to their prayers, even if that answer is no. God has created a universe that does not allow each individual their every desire. More than that, hardship, pain, grief, and disappointment are human experiences that we cannot avoid by prayer. But it is through our prayer that we can better cope with those pains. Each of us needs to have a full prayer life. Though our prayers are in relationship with God, Jesus demonstrates this several times throughout his ministry. He went away to a quiet place to pray. He did this in the midst of the activity of his mission. We should follow his example. In the midst of our busy lives, we should find time to pray with God. Be patient in troubles and always be prayerful. Remember, we should help others as well. He has given us things to do, and pray that he opens the paths for you to follow to do what he has planned for you through prayer. You'll all stand and join me in the affirmation of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I think that was really interesting. When I was doing this, the affirmation of faith, the creed, is not actually written in the Bible, but it's one of the first prayers that was made in the Christian life. I thought that was kind of interesting. I always thought there was somewhere hidden in the Bible, but it came afterwards.
If
Let's close our service today by singing hymn 349, Let All Who Pray the Prayer Christ Taught.
God be with us as we leave this house of worship and journey to our own homes. Walk with us this coming week and guide our feet on the path you would have us take. Let our hearts be filled with joy for the blessings you have given us, and may we praise and thank you each and every day. Amen.